theme will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by pureness, in knowledge, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, and by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak to you as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith, and be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay? I'll get them. Okay. Verse 1, and I'd like to back up again to the verse we come out of in the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 21. It says, because he has made him sin instead of us, who knew no sin, that we be made the righteousness of God in him. Not the word might shouldn't be there. Says that we be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ. And since that being said, he goes on and says, we then, as workers together, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What again does the word grace mean? Divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. Okay? So we don't receive this in vain. Now the word vain here, does anybody know what this word vain means? This word is not literally what it should be. The language literally says it this way. We should not receive the grace of God, that divine influence in your heart and reflection to your lifestyle. We should not receive it devoid of truth. We shouldn't receive grace without the truth. Hello? Well, you know what? Literally what it's trying to say is, you don't receive the grace without truth. How can your mind be changed and that grace be reflected in your life if it isn't truth? It wouldn't work, would it? Truth and grace work together. Correct? So he says, you want to make sure that you don't receive grace without the truth. Verse 2 goes on to say, because he says, I have heard you in not a time, but I've heard you in the accepted, or literally the set time. The word there for the Greek language is kairos. It means the set or proper time. I've heard you in the set time. Wonder who set the time. God's got a time for everything, hasn't he? Every man in his own order. And in the day of what? In the time accepted, let me say it again, because I need to say it a little better than what I said. I didn't finish it all. He says, because he says, I have heard you in the time, or the set time, to receive. I've heard you at the time to receive. That word accepted is literally a word that means to receive. And in the day of deliverance, not salvation, but in the day of deliverance, have I what? Succored thee. What does the word succored mean? Someone help me. Well, not really. It can mean that, I guess, but a set of words that work better there is, in the day of deliverance, have I helped you? Okay? Have I helped you? Paul is speaking this. He's speaking it by the Spirit of God. Oh, okay, in this verse, it's saying he's quoting where God spoke in the Old Testament. Okay, he's quoting where God spoke in the Old Testament. And we'll deal with this again. Trying to think of the scripture. I didn't write it down where he spoke it in the Old Testament. Just a second. It's in Isaiah 49:8. Okay? Okay, now go on. Behold, he says, behold, now is the what? Accepted time? Literally, it's the favorable time. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of deliverance. So this is the favorable time. When is the favorable time? N-O-W. Now, whenever that is, whenever he's speaking to you in this thing, whenever it draws to your spirit, that's when the time is. That's the favorable time when you hear it. Isaiah 49:8. Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 3 goes on to say, giving no offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. Paul is saying this, by the Spirit of God, he's saying, you should give no offense. No offense. I shouldn't be doing anything just because I have the liberty to do it. Scripture, the Bible says that all things are profitable for us. I mean, all things are lawful for us. But everything isn't profitable, is it? I can do things that can harm me, true or false. I can say things and do things that God really doesn't say that there's some kind of a big sin or anything, but yet I can hurt my witness in my walk with God through other people, can't I? Right? So he says, giving no offense in anything in order that the ministry be not blamed. So that he's talking about the ministry of God, not your ministry, my ministry. No. He's saying my lifestyle should be to the fact that I don't hurt the ministry, God's ministry. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the ministry of God. See? Just like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Same thing. He said, so whatever I do, I don't want to do it. And he's telling us what we need to look as a guideline so we can see how to do all things without offending people. Okay? And this is what he goes into in verse 4. He says, but in all, and the word things isn't there, but in all, exhibit ourselves as ministers of God in much what? Patience. A minister of God should have what? Patience. The language literally says cheerful endurance. The word in three is ministry. Yes. Ministry is one thing. Here, Bob, I'll show it to explain to you. Ministry in 3 speaks of what God has the ministry to people to work in, the service we're serving Him. A minister is the person doing the ministering. You see what I'm saying? Can you? The words have two different meanings.
Yeah.
Right. The one in 3 is what we're doing, the ministry, the work we're doing for God, but the minister is the people that's doing it. So we are, as ministers of God, workers for God, service people for God, okay? We're just servants to God. He said, we got to do it in much patience or cheerful endurance. Now, the word patience, most people understand it, don't you? Does anyone not understand the word patience? Well, the word cheerful endurance should give you more information about that. The key word being endurance. Means you have to endure something. You know, talking about hardships, you're going to endure a lot of things. So we've got to have a cheerfulness. We've got to have the right attitude while we're going through all this stuff, correct? When Jesus was going through all the temptations that he went through, how was his attitude? Was he angry? Was he mad? No. Do you think he felt pain? You betcha he felt pain. But his attitude didn't change. And that's what this is being put down here. This is why we're supposed to be able to see this. Okay, in much patience and in afflictions. The word affliction is thlipsis, pressure. You're going to feel a lot of pressures. And all these pressures that you go through in the ministry, it's your attitude in that test that determines how long and severe the test will be. And how many times you're going to go around that mountain. He says, in necessities. That literally, that word means distress. In distresses. And the word distress literally means extreme afflictions. So he's talking about all these things you're going through. Cheerful endurance, pressures, distresses, extreme afflictions. In verse 5 it goes on, stripes, literally beatings. And in imprisonments. I don't think we have to explain a whole lot of that, do we? We know what beatings are. We know what imprisonment is. We know what tumult is. Tumult literally speaks of disorders or instabilities. But I mean, we face a lot of people that are angry in the ministry. When you speak the truth that Jesus spoke, that he passed right through his disciples, through Paul, through all the other writers that's come down through the year, the other ministries, the ones that are truly called, he's saying these are the things you got to walk in, but not respond when people lash out at you. The grace in vain. If I receive this and yet when someone attacks me, I attack back, then I received it in vain. I didn't get the truth of it, did I? It says in labors. The word labor here literally means grief. In a lot of grief. And in watchings, or a lot of, the word watchings literally means sleeplessness. You get a whole lot of time when you're not sleeping when a lot of people are sleeping. A lot of times when things happen. You know when things happen to most people? Nighttime. Most all these big surprises and big upheavals in people's lives happen at night, don't they? Okay. You're going to be doing a lot in the ministry. You're going to be doing a lot of work at night. I can't tell you how many times I sat on the phone to the wee hours of the morning. And I'm sure my wife couldn't tell you how many times, but she's went to bed a lot of times without me because I'm on the phone, haven't you? Because that's when people have their problems. If they're busy working a job all day and then they come home, by the time the rest of the family went to bed, this is when their mind really starts getting beat on. That's when they start really reaching out for some help, you know, when they can't handle it. And in fastings. Do we understand fastings? Fastings is not necessarily what the church world has said fasting is. Oh, I'm going to fast for 2 days or 24 hours or something like that. In here, what Paul's talking about fasting, it's not a called fast. It's a fasting when you got something to do and you ain't got time to take to eat. And you just do what you got to do until you get done with it. You hear what I'm saying? When Paul was out doing his ministry a lot of times, he didn't have time to eat. He had so much to do, he didn't have time to eat. He'll eat when he got time at the end of the day or the next day or whatever, whenever he got a chance. That's what you got to do when you're working as a minister of God. You do what you got to do. When it's all over with, then you go ahead and eat. See? It's not talking about this scheduled, I'm going to do this and tell everybody what I did. It's about you do what you do and take care of it later down the road. Verse 6. The word by here is literally the Greek word en. It should say in, I-N. In pureness. The word pureness is literally translated in the Greek language to be blamelessness. We should be in blamelessness. We shouldn't have anything hanging over our heads, any doubts, should we? He said we should be approving ourselves or exhibiting ourselves in knowledge. Not by knowledge, but in knowledge. See, we can't be ministers of God and be totally ignorant. You get that? I could go in depth on that one. I don't want to belabor it. But you know how many people out here that are preachers that are plumb ignorant? I'm serious. They don't know anything about the Scriptures. All they do is read it and they rant and they rave. They've never studied anything. They don't know anything about what they're talking about. And I feel sorry for the people that listen to it because they think that represents God. I can't see anywhere where Jesus screamed at everybody. And the people in the first five rows have to wear wetsuits to keep from getting soaked every time they have a meeting. I don't see any point in that. If you can't understand the words that I speak, what am I talking for? It's useless. You have to understand. Okay, then it goes on and says, in long suffering. I don't think that's hard to understand. A lot of patience there, a lot of long suffering. In kindness, or literally, the language says, in moral excellence. Moral excellence. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? You're having moral excellence. That means your moral life has nothing to be desired in. It's where it should be, correct? Just doing the best you can with what you got. You know, everybody makes mistakes. And how I live my life today, 5 years ago, I did things that I can't do today. This is a progression that we're walking in, isn't it? Every day we're learning more about our lives in God. And as the closer I grow to Him, the other things got to grow dim behind me. Things have got to be falling off. They got to be dropping off all the time. If I'm holding on to some issue all my life, I'm not going to come into the fullness of it as long as I'm holding on to those issues. I got to drop that stuff. I got to let it go. That moral excellence has to be there. It's in the nature and character of the heart of God. In the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And by love unfeigned. You know what that word unfeigned means in the language? It's sincere without hypocrisy. Sincere or without hypocrisy. Love without a hypocrisy. Do you know how many people tell you they love you in hypocrisy? You can go to the church realm, and I'll use Lois as an example. When we first started in church, we started making relationships with people when we were in the denominational churches. And we went to this first church, and we really started liking these people, didn't we? And we really got attached to these people. And these people would say, hey, we love you. Boy, we're glad to see you. And then when God began to deal in our lives and said, I want you to step out and go somewhere else because now you've fulfilled your purpose in this place. Move on. As soon as we left, these people treat us like we were animals. They'd kick us like a stray dog on the street. I mean, something just don't work right, does it? And she said, after the next church we got into, we got tied up with those people 4 or 5 years, and guess what? The same thing again. These people we gave our whole lives to, day and night again. And you know what? We were the best of friends until God said, move on out. And when we walked out, those people don't know us no more. And Lois at that time said, I don't know if I want any more relationships, didn't you? She said, I don't like people telling me they love me, and just because I don't go to the same building they go, I'm their enemy. That's hypocrisy. At the height of hypocrisy. So it's got to be a sincere love. If it's not sincere, then why say it? I can remember a big boy walked in back here in that door one day, back a few years, it's been several years ago. He's not with us any longer. Talking about Big Larry. And he was a point of suicide. His family life was in upheaval. He was ready to commit suicide. And I spent some time with, me and Lois spent time with him and Faye, and we never tried to get him to come to church. We just told him we loved him and did the best we could do to help him. And one Sunday morning, they just showed up here. And they were nervous. And I don't know if any of you were here at the time when they came in the first time. And when Larry walked through that door, he made a statement. He said, "I feel love in here." I've heard a lot of people say that. But I can remember those words when he said it. But love's got to be sincere. You can't have hypocrisy because it's not really love, is it? You got to exhibit yourself in the word of truth. You know how many people don't exhibit themselves in the word of truth? They exhibit themselves in words, but not in words of truth. Now, just because I believe something to be a truth, does that make it a truth? See? In my mind, but that don't make it truth, does it? No. The issue is never settled until it is the truth. Correct? And I wish everybody would do that. I wish everybody would think. And everybody would go challenge everything that's being said. See, go challenge. I don't mean just say, "Well, I don't know if I like that or not." It's not whether you like it or not. It's whether it's the truth or not. Yeah. And that's okay, too, as long as you're following the truth. Because people can be outsiders and be just as wrong as the ones in the mob. You got to follow the truth. You got to seek the truth, and that's what will set you free. Only the truth. Okay? But he says, in the word of truth and in the power of God, in the armor of righteousness. What is the armor of righteousness? In Ephesians, what's it say? Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, be your loins girt about in truth, carrying the sword, and the whole thing. What do you think that armor is? It's the mind of Christ, isn't it? When you put on Christ, there's your armor, period. On the right hand and on the left hand. He didn't leave either one out, did he? In all that you do, either hand, whatever you're doing with, exhibit yourself, okay, as ministers of God. In honor, or literally through. Now, when we get to verse 8, that word "by" should be through. It's the word "dia." So it should be through honor, and it should be glory. Through glory, the glory of God, we should be honoring and exerting ourselves as ministers of God in glory, or through glory. And through disgrace. Even as we're disgraced, we should still be what? Exhibiting ourselves as ministers of God. Whether my life goes every day like a rose garden or a bramble bush, what difference does it make? If the situations in my life every day, whether today it's good, tomorrow's bad, what should that change in my attitude? What should it change in my attitude? Nothing. Absolutely right. Nothing. If I have a bad situation in my life today, why should that change my attitude toward life or God because a bad situation happened? Or if it's a good one, should it make it any different? Hello? See, I'm looking for an external excuse for something that's wrong with my internal. If I would look at my internal and say, "Hey, I don't care if it snows peanut butter, because then I'm going to grab me two slices of bread and make me a sandwich. I'm going to have a good time." You've heard the old saying, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Right? See, make something out of what you're getting through. Don't waste this life and waste all these things you're going through, because they're wonderful lessons. All the hard things you go through are wonderful lessons if we look for that silver lining. See, find out what they're there for. It'll be wonderful. Okay, he said, the evil report should be through defamation. If people's talking bad about you, how should your attitude be? Should be the same if they're saying good reports about you. It should be just a flat line, you know. Shouldn't be up and down. We're not on a roller coaster ride, are we? So whether it's through defamation, you know, the evil report or the good report, whether it's defamation or praise, it should be the same. As deceivers, we should exhibit ourselves as ministers of God, even though they think we're deceivers, right? And even though we're yet true. Still, what are we supposed to do? See? We should never respond to any attack that comes to you. I don't have to respond in anything. It's just like that thermostat on the wall back there. That thermostat controls the temperature in this room, doesn't it? If you have the mind of Christ, if you've had this heart transplant that Ezekiel tells us that God is going to give to us, guess what? If I've had this heart transplant, then nobody, that old heart that was taken out has no effect on the temperature around me, the attitude in my life, does it? The only thing that controls my attitude is the mind of Christ, the heart of God. And you know what? You'll never see an explosion in the heart of God, will you? You won't see an attitude getting out of control, will you? It won't do that. If you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I like verse 9. We should exhibit ourselves ministers of God, whether we're unknown or well known. The word yet shouldn't be there. Whether we're unknown or well known, what difference does it make? This is not about you. It's not about me. He's talking about this ministry that Paul's talking about is the ministry of God. It's not his ministry. It's God's ministry. I don't have a ministry. That's one thing that I despise about people speaking my ministry. I never seen any of those ministries with their name on it in this book. The only ministry in this book is the ministry of Christ through God. Right? He says, whether you're unknown or well known, doesn't make any difference. He said, as one dying, and behold, we yet live. As chastened, or literally disciplined or corrected, and not killed. Most people get disciplined, they think they're dying. Woe is me. But you know what? We're not dying. We haven't given up the blood yet, have we? We're just being corrected. That's what this language should say. Disciplined or corrected, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As going through all kinds of sorrowful things, but always having the right attitude. Isn't that what he's saying? In sorrow, but yet always rejoicing. Look for the good things in it. Look for the sunshine. Look for that little stream of light coming through the clouds. When everybody else is seeing all the clouds, and you see that little beam of, little ray of light coming through. That's all I got to see. That's all I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the doom and gloom, because as the scripture says, guess what? Don't take thought for tomorrow, because the day has enough evil to suffice, doesn't it? There's enough evil. I don't have to look for the negative. God, there's enough people that live off the negative. Go ahead. I'm looking for God in all things, because I know He's in all things. As poor, yet making many rich. You don't have to have money to be rich. The riches of God that he's talking about, it's not talking the possessions of this world. That's immaterial stuff. Or it is material stuff, but it's immaterial in our lives. The possessions of this life is only for this life. Okay? You don't need anything. You don't need anything. But when you realize that this, the wealth of this world, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was by this book, says the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. At that time, Jesus hadn't been born on the earth yet. But Solomon was the wisest man, and he said that all this was worthless. It was all what? Vanity. Transitory. Temporary. Worthless. Okay? So you can be in that situation and have no financial anything, and yet you can make a lot of people rich. You remember what Peter said in the book of Acts? He was walking with him and I forget who was walking, but Peter and somebody else. They were walking along one day and they walked by a temple, and this old crippled guy laying on the ground says, "Hey, give me something." Peter turned around to him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. What do you think he gave him? He gave him a wealth greater than any riches on the face of the earth, didn't he? He said, take up your bed and walk. Go on. Go on home. He healed him, didn't he? But he gave him something besides the healing. He gave him something inside. Peter, yeah. He gave him something much more than even a physical healing. He gave him something in his heart with God. Say, pardon? Acts 3:6. Okay, that's where it was at, where he told Peter to stand up. Okay. As having nothing or possessing nothing, yet possessing all. The word thing shouldn't be there, that last word of that verse 10. As possessing nothing, yet possess, but having or possessing all. Possess nothing, yet possess all. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But see, he's talking about two different things. They're saying possess nothing. He's talking about material things. But yet possess all, he's talking about something spiritual. In Christ, what do you possess? Christ. In Christ, I have all things. I lack nothing. That's it. But in Christ, we have all things. We lack nothing. Verse 11, Paul cries out to him, O ye Corinthians! What's he really saying? They think they're filled to the hilt, don't they? They thought they had everything. These Corinthian people, the word literally means satiated or saturated or filled to excess. He said, our mouth is open to you. What's that mean? Our mouth is open to you. He's spoken everything he could speak to you. You've heard everything, but he says, our heart is enlarged. Right? Our heart is enlarged. You are not what? You're not really restrained or restricted in us, but you are restricted or restrained in your own heart. You got the NAS laying there? Okay. Bring it up real quick for me. Okay. Well, I just read. Number 12. Who's that? Okay, verse 12. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections or your own heart. In your own thinking is where you're restrained. Okay? Hold on to that translation. I might need to get a second here. Verse 13. I keep saying there's something in 12 that I ain't touched yet. Beg your pardon? The word bowels is the heart. Okay. But it says, you are not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections, in your own heart. And in verse 13 it goes on to say, now in like exchange I speak as to children, open wide to us also. You remember what Jesus said? To enter the kingdom, you must be what? Like a little child. That's what Paul's saying right here. He's saying you're going to have to make yourself like a little child and hear what we're saying. Quit walking around in your mature pride, okay? Take it to the Living Bible. Okay. Bring it up. In verse 13 in the Living Bible says, I am talking to you now as if you truly were my very own children. Open your heart to us and return our love. Doesn't that say things a little better? Much easier to understand than the King? Beg pardon? Paul was saying, I'm talking to you as a little child. He said, as you were truly my own child, open your heart to us and return our love. Paul said, I'm giving you everything I got. Here it is. I got you everything. Paul cast away everything, all the reputation he had, everything he had, so that I can teach somebody else. And he says, All I'm asking you to do is love me in return. That's all I want you to do. Just love me. He says, the last word there, when it says in the King James, now for a recompense in the same, I speak to you as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And the language, if we take it out, it really says, welcome us and embrace us in love. See, just welcome us and embrace us in love. He's not asking for anything else. He said, just love us. And 14, it goes on to say, this is one that's been preached about, and Bob, you asked about earlier. Right. He said, just receive us, see, and embrace us in love, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When he says that, you can go into the Old Testament, and he told the people to be not unequally yoked. Okay? And what do you think he was saying when he said, be not unequally yoked? What would anybody think he's saying?
Well, I don't know what Paul was saying.
No. Old Testament.
He went down in with people and taught people that were really sinners and really down to drudges. He's saying not to do it.
No. No, no. When this was quoted out of the Old Testament, when God told the Old Testament Jews, don't be unequally yoked to unbelievers. He said, marry your own kind. He was telling them, don't marry outside the faith of God. Don't go into the heathen world and be bound up with those people.
But if you are, don't leave that person, because maybe you can reconcile them.
Well, that's again Paul's writing in the New Testament, but don't say it in the Old.
Okay.
Right. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, if you're already there, say this is a situation, Bob, not that you went out and looked for the heathen person to marry, but say if you're an unbeliever, but if you are married, one goes, God calls one and the other one doesn't come. How many people do you know that the woman's in church and the man don't go to church, or vice versa?
It's either the woman.
Yeah, well, one way or the other. So if a woman starts going to church, then Paul's saying, don't leave your husbands and wives. If you're going to church and your other one don't be leaving your spouse just for that. If you desire to live there and stay, fine, just go ahead and stay. But he's telling you, the best thing is, don't jump out there and do it yourself. Don't go out there and look for the unbeliever if you're a believer, because there's going to be a conflict. Can you see the conflict? It's just like, I know people that are, some friends up in Canada that one is a Muslim and one believes in the realms that we're believing into. In the fullness of God, into the tabernacle's belief, you know, into the third day. And they're having a lot of struggles in their relationship. Can you see why? I mean, they're going two opposite directions against each other. The guy's just in lust, and the girl's trying to find some truth. You know, those things happen. Okay, where am I at? Verse 14 yet. He said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, he's not saying you don't befriend people, you don't do things. He's saying don't be connected to the point of marriage, intimacy in that point. When you take a relationship into that intimacy and you both got two diametrically opposed views, tell me what the house is going to be like. There's going to be a lot of conflict, a really tough time. Call me crazy, but I've always had this desire or this vision in my head, when you get married, it's supposed to be the sanctuary of my world. Okay? In a marriage, this is my sanctuary. This is the place where I am the safest in the world. No, it's not her space and my space. I mean, this is my sanctuary. I mean, in my home, me and my wife should have very few bumps and grinds in there. You know, we shouldn't be having spits and spatters all the time. I know there's little things, but I mean, this is the place where we should be getting along the greatest. And in our spiritual walk, we should be walking on the same path. Amos 3 and 3. How can two walk together except they be agreed in spirit, huh? How can they do it? If I'm walking on the high road and someone else is walking on the low road, how are we going the same way? If I'm going south and they're going north, we're getting farther apart. They got to go the same way, and one's going to be unhappy. Same size. So it's all an even keel. But, you know, people still do it, and he didn't say you're going to hell if you do it, but I think you'll live in a lot of hell. You'll live in a lot of hell if you don't have someone that has some of the views that you have. You see what I'm saying? I don't think you can find a person that 100% agrees with you. And I'm not telling you to do that. That's a fairy tale world. But we got to have somebody walk in the same direction with us. You understand what I'm saying? If we don't go the same direction, I mean, we're pulling apart. Why do you think so many people are divorced today? Because one goes one direction and one goes another direction. Correct? Right? There's our problem. They're unequally yoked. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? That's an oxymoron. If you turn the light on, what happened to the darkness? It's gone. See, so I mean, if you bring light into the relationship, and you got light and darkness, the light comes on, what happens to the darkness? I mean, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be turmoil, breaking away. Okay, into verse 15, it goes on and says this, and what concord, the word concord is this, what agreement or accord? What accord or agreement has Christ with who? Belial is another word for Satan or the accuser. What agreement or what accord has the mind of Christ with the mind of humanity? Someone tell me. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians that the spirit, the natural man receives nothing from the Spirit of God, neither can he, because it is spiritually discerned? Okay? So if we're walking in spirit and someone's trying to walk alongside of us in flesh or carnality, tell me what's going to happen. There's going to be turmoil because we're not going to see the same thing. We're going to look at the same object, but we're going to see it from two different places. Right? If someone's standing on the ground looking at that level, at the lowest level, and someone's up a little higher level looking, you got a whole different picture. So it makes it very difficult in a relationship. Didn't say impossible, but I do say very, very difficult. And I never got married so I could have turmoil in my life. When I got married, I usually had some turmoil. And it's not always my wife's fault. Sometimes it's my fault. When we first got married, we had a little bit of turmoil in life because we weren't serving God. We weren't trying to, didn't know anything existed. We were just two people bumped together, and that's the way it was going. We didn't know anything about anything. So we had turmoil in our lives. And that wasn't my goal. My goal was for everything to be right and pleasant and comfortable. But, you know, I found out that ain't the way life works. Not until you grow up anyway. And when you grow up, guess what you can do? You can have this relationship, and you know what? We don't have to push our issues anymore when you grow up. I don't have to make a point anymore. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. My wife doesn't have to prove herself to me. And if I'm right or she's right, it's not really important. What's the truth? See, we don't push for... Well, it's my turn to be right today. No, it's not an issue. If it's not an issue, how can we have a battle? If there's no issue, how can you have any kind of battle? Can you? If you have no issues in your life, you can't have any turmoil in your life. Yeah. There's people like that. But I'm saying, you know, there'll be turmoil in your life. God will bring your life. But if you're living it the right way, you don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of it. It's his battle anyway. On into 15 it says, or what part has he that believes, right? Or literally, he that is trustworthy with someone that is untrustworthy. Correct? If you're a trustworthy person, what am I doing hanging around with somebody that's untrustworthy? Know you not that evil communications or evil lifestyles corrupt good lifestyles? If you hang around with someone who is a drug addict, what will they call you, Ed? Drug addict. If you run with a bunch of people that are notorious for stealing, what are they going to call you? Thieves. See? Birds of a feather flock together. You're going to carry that same reputation. And in this writing in Corinthians, it also says this, to remove all appearance of evil in Paul's writing. Right? Remove all appearance of evil. So what